You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Acts and chapter 4. The book of Acts and chapter 4. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we do bend head and heart in your presence and your grace to do that which only you do, to help us understand. And we'll thank you that we can understand by way of your grace. So thank you again as we look at your word in the light of all that lies ahead. And God, we're going to thank you very much in Christ's name. Amen. And you would recall in the book of Acts and the message that is given clearly and simply, chapter 4, going, if I can, to verse 12. There is neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So, God, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I'm the way. God has made Christ, the risen Christ, both Lord and Savior. He's made him the King, Lord of lords and King of kings. So he did something wonderful and made possible a unique relationship to God. He restored the plan of God that happened, that disappeared because of Adam's sin. And Adam's sin took it all away, and we were all born dead in sins, separated from God. Now, God has made possible the restoration of that relationship in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Now, that's what he did. So when the man, a woman, boy, a girl believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they get wonderfully, wonderfully saved. What does it mean to be wonderfully saved? So, to know it, he's the only one that can save us, and he does it in a super-duper way. Now, over to chapter 28 of Acts. And in chapter 28, I may go directly to verse 28:28. As you come to the end of the book of Acts, Paul makes it clear his wonderful ministry to the Gentiles. And thus, in chapter 28, I'll read verse 27. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are full dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they don't want to see, they don't want to understand, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now the Jews were saying, no, we aren't going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, verse 28, be it known, therefore, unto you that salvation, the salvation of God, is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear. So he's the Savior. He's the only way he can be saved is by our Lord Jesus Christ, whose gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And since the Jewish people rejected him, then he turns around and God gives his ministry to the Gentiles. That doesn't mean the Jews are left out. It just means they aren't the centerpiece. You're looking to Jews in Jerusalem, and then Acts chapter 8, you go all over the place, wherever humans are. So God is going to do the saving, the delivering. Now, keeping that in mind, if you would, over to Romans chapter 1. going to go to the Gentiles. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. That's why I'm not ashamed. It happens to be very, very wonderfully real. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news, for it is the power of God unto salvation, our same word as we've been going, salvation, deliverance. Verse 16, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. And verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God, think of this morning, the righteousness of God, revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So looking to God, and God, we're going to go, and people get saved. God's the only way to get saved, and they marvelously exercise the salvation that God exercises the salvation that he has given. So, chapter 10. And so, chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and power to God for Israel is that they might be saved, delivered, rescued, might be saved. That's what God's wonderful will is. Now, but, as you know, verse 2, 3, they reject God's righteous, I'll read it, I guess, even though we did it this morning. For I hear them record, for I bear them record, that they have a zeal of God and not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, have not subjected themselves unto the righteousness of God. They're not looking to God to get right. They're looking to themselves to get right. Verse 4, Christ is the end. Reason 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that saves. He's the Savior. There is no other name given among men whereby he must be saved. So the believing heart, man or woman, boy or girl, is going to believe. Over to chapter 10 and in verse 9. And that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That's how we got our righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, deliverance. Wonderful, wonderful, God-saving, wonderful deliverance and grace. Now, having said that in verse 10, now what does the believer do? What are we supposed to do? Philippians. Over to Philippians, if I can, and picking up in verse 1. So what are we going to do when you come to know the Lord as your Savior? Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, until he comes. So, you get saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you receive the Lord as your Savior, you begin your journey. You begin the journey of being saved. So, of God's saving, delivering grace. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, over to chapter 3. And you are conscious, chapter 3, picking up our little thought again, for our conversation our way of life, our manner of life, is in heaven. In other words, our whole relationship, our conversation, our citizenship, our way of life is now heavenly. That, verse 20, for our conversation, our citizenship, our way of life now, our heavenly life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. There's the same background, same word as the word salvation, only different noun over here, an adjective, noun over the feminine noun. You don't care about that. Anyway, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Who shall change our vile body? Who shall change our vile body, verse 21, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to save to the uttermost, able even to subdue all things unto himself. And God's able to go up. We're looking, we get saved. God has begun a good work. And you need to know as a believer that if you're saved and God has saved you, then that's the beginning of what is called. You go from a state of death to eternal life, a relationship to God that lasts forever. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, so having got all that, I got that a little bit. Therefore, Philippians in chapter 2, and you would recall Philippians in chapter 2, picking up, if I may, in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, in other words, Paul said, I bring you the gospel, and you honored it, and I write letters to you, and you honor it, even when I'm not there. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. There's your little thing. Work out your relationship to God with fear and trembling. That's what to do. You got saved by God's grace, and you're going to go, and you're looking to, it's a long trip. And therefore, you're going to go, and what? You have it to what? To work out this relationship as you go down the corridor of time. So, again, verse 12, at the end of the verse, with work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And the reason, verse 13, for it is God which worketh where? In you. He that started a good work in you, verse 13, going to outwork in you. It's an internal relationship that is to be developed. A unique branch in the vine abiding, a unique oneness. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, over to Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians in chapter 1, picking up, if I may, in verse 17. Verse 13, excuse me. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. I'm going to read verse 12 for a little bit of the context. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, to whom he also trusted after you heard the word of truth. You heard the gospel. You were told what God wanted you to do, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you'd be saved. Verse 13, and you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your personal salvation. There's your word. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which the Spirit of promise is the who, which is the earnest, the down payment of your inheritance until unto the redemption of the purchased possession. May God seals you up like in an envelope, and the Spirit of God is going to make sure you get to heaven. That's what the job is, among other thoughts, other things. The Spirit of God is going to seal you up like in an envelope and make sure you're delivered straightway to heaven. That's why you're going to get there, because he seals you up to get there. Who does it? He doesn't have an angel to it. God himself, who saves us, who provides a salvation, is the one who sees that we get there. So therefore, in verse 13, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, verse 14, down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So God's going to do a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, having said that little bit, back over there, one other thing that will help us before coming back to Ephesians is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you will note that which sums up. Christ died. He's going to put everything in order. Everything, when he's all done, Revelation 20 and 21, 22, he's going to go in a new heavens and a new earth. God's going to do it all. That's why he went to the cross, to make everything like it's supposed to be, to make everything right, to come out right, forever right. Now, so therefore, and you'll remember in the wonderful section it is, looking for our being taken up, the rapture. I'll even read that little bit of it to see it in verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And like the Rose Parade, etc., you know, verse 23, but every man in his own order, Jesus Christ, the first fruits. Who's the first one resurrected? He is. He leads the show. He leads the parade. He's the one. His resurrection makes all the rest of it happen. So therefore, verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, after that, they that are Christ that is coming, God's going to take us up even before we finish. Verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. In other words, everything is in order. There's nothing in forever that isn't in order. He made it in order. And that's the angels and everyone. Fixed everything. Fixed it. That's why heaven and hell. So, now, verse 25. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, for reason. What is God? You're going to put everything in order for. Verse 27. For he hath put all things under his feet, under Christ's feet. But when he saith all things are under his feet, under him, it is manifest, clear, public, plain, that he is accepted. Jesus isn't under, Jesus is God. But under God the Father, God the Spirit of God, has put everything into the hands of God the Son, who went to the cross in the perfect humanity of Jesus Christ. And therefore, he's the centerpiece. His work on Calvary's cross makes it all come together. That's what it does. So, and in the process, verse 27, for he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest, clear, public, plain, that he is accepted. Which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be in, and when all things shall be subdued unto him. Everything is subdued in submission and order. Everything's right. Then shall the Son himself, when shall the Son himself be subject unto him, and that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now I'm going way into tomorrow from our in light of time, and I'm going into tomorrow. And when everything's done, the end of the millennium, the end of the kingdom, everything is put in order. God has put heaven and hell, everything is put in order, done it all. And Christ in his perfect humanity turns and he subjects his wonderful humanity to God the Father and God the Son, by way of God and God the Son and the Spirit of God, if I may say it, you have to understand, the Son is the Savior. He's the salvation. And what are you going to do? Why? That everything forever might enjoy God in every way, shape, and form. God will be God. There's nothing anywhere forever that will not be enjoying the wonderful rightness and holiness and wonderment of Almighty God. Nothing anywhere, ever, forever. That's salvation. Now hang on. Therefore, back over to Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 6. And what do we have? What God? How are we going to enjoy the wonderful truths of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, heavenly relationship? We have to understand, you got to put on, you got to have the whole armor of God on, which we studied, we've been studying. Now, we're coming to the end of the armor. And this fellow's got everything on except his helmet. And so, therefore, we come to verse 17. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all things, the shield of faith, which we did, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, which we tried to do with understanding. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Simple. Take the helmet of salvation. It's a command. You do it. It's middle voice. What's the last thing you put on? The helmet. When you put the helmet on, you're ready to engage the enemy. You don't need the helmet. You're going to engage the enemy. We're all dressed. Think if you were going to be underwater, a diver or something. You put everything on, and then your helmet. You put your helmet on. That means I'm ready. I'm ready. Take the helmet of salvation. You take it. It's a command. Take that helmet and put it on. The helmet of what? In verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. And that's what you've been looking at. God's wonderful saving grace. What are you going to do? You know him as your Lord. As your Lord and Savior. That's right. And so we're going to take the salvation, the deliverance, God's saving grace that describes his wonderful provision for us, in the God's wonderful provision for us in the person of Jesus Christ. He, our salvation, our Savior. Same package word. Salvation, Savior. He's the one. So take that helmet of salvation, put it on your head. That's where the head is to protect your head, your mind. You got to think. You got to handle things. You got to do it from the heart. But you do it with a head from the heart. That's how you do. And you look to God. and God in his wonderful way. Your head brings all everything, the eyes, what you see, smell, taste, touch, brings it into your system. And your heart relationship to Christ is taking it all in and adjusting it. Now, so put on the helmet of salvation. Put it on. It's a command. You do it. Do it now. You're ready to go to battle. That's what you got to do. Against what? Verse 12. Against that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So you, without the helmet on, you're going to get clipped. Put that helmet on. I think it would be safe to say the police and sports teams, depending on the sport, has to put the helmet on. Can't go to work, some construction, you have to put the helmet on. What are you doing? You're always protecting your head. The people, you're going to ride your motorcycle, you put the helmet on. Why do you do that? It doesn't do good if you don't have a helmet on when you hit the concrete. At least when you hit the concrete, you tell the concrete you hit it, because you didn't hit it with your soft head. You hit it with your hard helmet. And I know that's great encouragement to you. Now, you got the idea. Now, so here we are looking at God's wonderful saving grace. Now, to lock that in, Isaiah 59. And you remember our Lord. He's going to go and save us in a wonderful, wonderful way. That's what he's going to do. And he's died on the cross. He's coming again. Revelation 19, etc. He's going to come and do what he has to do to put it all in order. Everything has to be put in order rightly. So therefore, Isaiah chapter 59, going, if I may, to verse 16. And we saw, and he saw, our Lord saw, that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and he was clad with zeal as a cloak. He's coming, Revelation 19, you want to make war with me? He steps out of heaven, Armageddon and all of it. God said, okay, you want to make war? Let's have war. Now, you know that doesn't come out good. You don't war. I certainly wouldn't want to go against Goliath if I don't have a stone, at least. I don't want to go against Goliath. It's silly. I surrender. Wow. Okay. So, God, in Christ, what are you telling us to do? Put on the helmet. What are you doing? You represent me. I save you. How much are you saving me? Put on the helmet. I'm saving you in my wonderful saving grace, my salvation. Therefore, enjoy your salvation in the midst of everything that's going to be happening in your whole life. Your whole life. Wow. So, God, you're going to have us do that. Yep. All the way to the end. Go with me back over, if I can, to 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, illustration, and in chapter 1. 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. And you will note, please, going if I can, to verse 6. Remember, God said, look at verse 3, you know it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the Lord of all, the God of all comfort. I'll read that as it is. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort and encouragement. And then you slide down and the wonderful what? God puts us through the mill that we could be a testimony for real. And we've shared it many times for ourselves. What is it? God leaves us in this body of very dust. And we're subject to everything everybody else is. And therefore, we can't be so out of this world. We don't connect. We have to relate to the world. We sweat. We get tired. We have pain. We have problems. We have them just like everybody else does. But we have the armor of God and the grace of God that we can handle it successfully. Therefore, that's our message to the world out there. Now, and thus, verse 6, for whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation, comfort, and salvation. It's so you can enjoy salvation. I'm enjoying it, and God puts me through the mill in hard things, easy things, and I go through it, and God comforts me, encourages me. But I put on the whole armor of God, and I go through it, and I work through it, I live through it, and I am thankfully going forwards in the whole armor of God, in God's wonderful grace. So, and therefore, I'll read it, keep reading in verse 6. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer of whether we be comforted, it is for your sake, it is for your consolation and salvation. So God puts us through the mill. Therefore, verse 7, for our gospel and our hope of your salvation and the hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as we are partakers of the sufferings, so shall we be also of the consolation. And God's going to do the same thing for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And your example, Paul, verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. We weren't sure whether we were going to live through it. We had more than one of those times. We weren't sure whether we were going to be alive still. Verse 9. But we had the answer, the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. And by the way, Paul shouts it out, who delivered us from so great a death, and he is delivering us, doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. We haven't finished the journey of what? Of God's saving, wonderful grace. Therefore, over if I can to 1 Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians, and in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And picking up, if I may. Now, we aren't going to be able to do this, but you get enough, a little bit of it anyway. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, picking up, please, verse 8. 5:8. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and helmet. What are we going to put on for our helmet? The hope of salvation. There's your word. That's what it did. put on the helmet of salvation. Put it on, the hope of salvation. What do you mean? You have just started your journey. When you came to know the Lord as your Savior, you started the journey. And it goes all the way forever of God's saving. God saves you all the way. His saving grace, when he died on the cross, he saved you in an instant of time for God's eternal glory. You're going to enjoy an ongoing salvation. This week, next year, 3 years from now, 500 years from now, 5,000 years from now, you're going to keep enjoying God's saving grace all the way. The hope of salvation, the helmet. The helmet guarantees you're saved. And no matter what, God's going to keep you. That's right. All the way down the corridor of time. That's what he's going to do in the most wonderful way. Now, and therefore, are you getting the idea? Verse 9. But God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's going to do. And we're looking for that blessed hope, that glorious appearing of God's saving grace. And we don't have time to do any of this now. But you got the little of it, get it, a little of it. Our time's gone. Would you go over with me, though, in closing? I hope you just got the little bit. It's a wonderful, you have to think about it and say, wow. And you put all the pieces together, and then you say wow twice. Wow, wow, wow. That's what it means to know the Lord is my Savior. You betcha. I'm going to get a ticket to heaven. You missed the whole thing. You missed the whole ball game. You missed it, what God said. Now, what are we going to... Oh, Romans. Romans. Since you're in Romans. Romans chapter 11. And in Romans chapter 11, may I pick up the thought, if I can, verse 15. How shall they... Romans 11 and verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? The just shall live. For how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, bringing the glad tidings of good things. For they have not all obeyed the gospel, as Isaiah has said. I'm reading verse 10, you're in chapter 11, but I'll get with you. Chapter 11, thank you. Thank you for your patience. Romans chapter 11. Picking up, please. And if I can, Romans 11. Romans 11. That's what I tell you. Wow. Chapter 13 of Romans. I knew there's 11 in there, though. 11 belongs. Chapter 13. And picking up, please. If I can, chapter 13, verse 11. For in that, knowing the time, that now, N-O-W, it is high time to awake out of sleep. Stop missing the whole thing. Don't lose out. You're just sort of letting it all go by, and you're not moving, you're not developing, you're not enjoying. Now time to wake out of sleep, for now is our, there's your little word, salvation. There it is, nearer than when we believed. It isn't finished. It's the hope of salvation. You put the helmet on because it's your expectancy. You're going to go all the way to the end, all the way into forever. God's saving grace. God's the wonderful Savior. And he continues to be our wonderful Savior all the way to the end. In Ephesians 2, 6 and 7, and what are we going to do? We're seated at the right hand of God, on the throne of God, in the person of Christ, to show his amazing grace. God is going to show his amazing grace to save such as us forever. And we're the display board for all of creation to look at you and see God's saving grace wonderfully, 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 all forever. I got to quit you. Just, are you getting a little bit? You haven't even touched it. I hope you got a little bit. It's a wonderful thing. Put on the helmet of salvation. It's just the beginning. Wow. Thank you. So perhaps we can look to the Lord in prayer. And our Father and God, we thank you for your grace and kindness. So deal with our heads and hearts and help us in every way that we would be the beneficiaries of your wonderful, wonderful word, of your wonderful plan, of your saving grace, of being able to deliver us and rescue us all the way into forever. And our God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you very, very much. God, help us to know and understand what on earth you've made possible. And our God, we're going to thank you very, very much. In Christ's marvelous name, amen.